Good morning, everyone. You're all welcome to the church and welcome to our Sunday service. Welcome to those in the pews and to those joining us on the web camera. And if you're on the web camera because you have COVID, we wish you a speedy recovery. For the next hour, we are joined in one community of faith. We begin with our opening words. Everybody, open your eyes. Wake up, pay attention. This is a new day. This day is a gift. We can make these hours a day filled with joy or with sorrow. We can doze away these precious hours without having lived a single moment of the day. It is time to wake up and pay attention. Our chalice lighting. We light our chalice to remind ourselves to treat all people kindly because they are our brothers and sisters. We light this candle to remind ourselves to take good care of the earth because it is our home. We light this chalice to remind ourselves to live lives filled with goodness and love. Because that is how we will become the best people we possibly can be. Now we'll have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 129 in the new book, Let Love Continue Long. Hymn number 129. Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks for human love, wherein true caring for one another, the divine shines through the human. We praise you for love's power to transfigure and to heal, wherein we know the grace of your presence. We praise you for life's enrichment, for work well done for love's sake. We thank you for blessings given and received. We praise you for the love of truth and the truth of love, through which is enhanced our courage to live. We praise you for beauty wherein we may see and feel the radiance within and around us. Give us to seek and to find everywhere and in all things the glory and the gift of love. Amen. Now we're going to read words that attempt to articulate the aims of our community. They're in the back of the hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. Quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge and freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Mary is our reader this morning. I think she's standing in for Andrew.
Good morning. We can all be guilty of being unnecessarily busy. And once we achieve what we set out to achieve, we add something new to the list or we move the goalposts. And I'm definitely guilty. And while the story that we all know relates to money, I think it's really about learning to be happy just where we are. A philosopher says everyone chases after happiness, not noticing that happiness is right at their heels. And that's Bertolt Brecht. So the title is Don't Chase Happiness, Recognize It. One day, a fisherman was lying on a beautiful beach with his fishing pole propped up in the sand and his solitary line cast out into the sparkling blue surf. He was enjoying the warmth of the afternoon sun, the prospect of catching a fish. About that time, a businessman came walking down the beach, trying to relieve some of the stress of his workday. He noticed the fisherman sitting on the beach and decided to find out why this fisherman was fishing instead of working harder to make a living for himself and his family. "You aren't going to catch many fish that way," said the businessman. "You should be working rather than lying on the beach." The fisherman looked up at the businessman, smiled and replied, "And what will my reward be?" "Well, you can get bigger nets and catch more fish," was the businessman's answer. "And then what will my reward be?" asked the fisherman, still smiling. The businessman replied, "You'll make money. You'll be able to buy a boat, which will then result in larger catches of fish." "And then what will my reward be?" asked the fisherman again. The businessman was beginning to get a little irritated with the fisherman's questions. "You can buy a bigger boat and hire some people to work for you," he said. "And then what will my reward be?" repeated the fisherman. The businessman was getting angry. "Don't you understand? You can build up a fleet of fishing boats, sail all over the world, and let all your employees catch fish for you." Once again, the fisherman asked, "And then what will my reward be?" The businessman was red with rage and shouted at the fisherman, "Don't you understand that you can become so rich that you'll never have to work for a living again? You can spend all the rest of your days sitting on the beach looking at the sunset. You won't have a care in the world." The fisherman, still smiling, looked up and said, "What do you think I'm doing right now?"
We have a children's story as ever, and this is a once upon a time story. And a lot of these stories are from the Jewish tradition. The Jews love telling stories. So once upon a time, there was a man and he was quite religious. He was married and he had about 7 children and he had a farm with animals and pigs and sheep and chickens and ducks. It was a busy household. And this man was quite religious, and all he would like to do of an evening was to take his scripture down and read some quietly and contemplate the scriptures. Of course, there's very little opportunity to do that with 7 children and a farm to keep. And he was confiding in the rabbi his longing for peace and quiet, a quieter life so that he could enjoy reading scripture. And he asked the rabbi for a solution. And the rabbi said, I think I have a solution, but you have to do exactly what I tell you to do. And the man agreed. And the rabbi says to him, right, you're to get all your cats, your dogs, your chickens, your ducks, your pigs, and bring them into the house to live with you, your wife, and your 7 children. The man looked absolutely flabbergasted at this advice, but he had agreed to do it, and he did it. And the agreement was that this would last for 2 weeks. He did it for 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, he was almost demented. His wife was demented. His children were demented. The place was in mayhem. And he went to see the rabbi again, and the rabbi said to him, well, how are things? And he said, absolutely dreadful. Well, the rabbi said, well, the next step in this program is that they put the chickens, the dogs, the ducks, the hens, and everything else back in their barns, and you'll notice the peace in your house. It is all relative, isn't it? We have our second hymn this morning. We're going to have 4 hymns today, just to have 4 hymns. And its second hymn is number 44. We sing of golden mornings, hymn number 44. My reading is also from the Jewish tradition. It's a piece by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. And this was a BBC talk for the day he gave, the last day of December 2011. An old Jewish story goes, Mendel meets David. He says, tell me, my friend, how was life? Now, I haven't got much time, so tell me in one word. David paused a moment. He said, in one word, good. Mendel says, okay, I have a bit more time. Give me a little bit more detail. So in 2 words, how's life? And David replies, 2 words, not good. As a new year begins, what would be some Jewish advice for the coming year? First, thank God. Jews call this Baruch Hashem. Blessed be the Lord. In the shtetls where Jews lived, they were poor and persecuted, but deeply religious. If you asked, how is business? The answer would come back, Baruch Hashem. How is the family? Baruch Hashem. How is your health? Baruch Hashem. Now, you might be ill, your children might be rebellious, and your business terrible, but you thanked God. Jews knew how to rejoice in the midst of hardship. They laughed, they celebrated, they had the gift of joy. They weren't fools, but they knew that, and they knew their faith was not great, but they felt close to God. The second piece of advice is love. Love your spouse and you will have a happy marriage. Love your children and you will have a happy family. Love your work and you will have a happy career. Love life and you will be blessed. If only is the opposite of love. If only I was more attractive, my children more appreciative, my colleagues more friendly. If only I earned more, achieved more. Alone is toxic to happiness. It focuses on what we don't have instead of what we do. The consumer culture invites us to an existence of if onlys. It's the worst investment in life. True faith is all about love. Love God and love your heart with your heart and soul and your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love the stranger, because to others, you are the stranger. You don't have to be religious to love, but you have to love to be religious. Love is the space we make for that which is not me. By opening ourselves to something bigger than ourselves, we grow. The third piece of advice. Pray. Pray is our dialogue with the infinite other. It's also hard, which is why we have prayer books. The finest collection of prayers is the Book of Psalms. It embraces the spectrum of feelings from despair to jubilation. Prayer is to the soul what exercise is to the body, and without it, we become emotionally flabby. Some people don't pray because they try it and it doesn't work. They forget that prayer is done best in the company of others, in a holy place, in song, in the language of the soul as it reaches outwards to the unsayable. The most life-transforming prayers are chorals, not solos. Iris Murdoch had a lovely analogy for what prayer can achieve. She describes looking out of a window in an anxious and resentful state of mind, oblivious of her surroundings, brooding on some resentment, feeling sorry for herself. Then suddenly she sees a hovering kestrel. In a moment, she says, everything is altered. The brooding self has disappeared. There is nothing but the kestrel. And when I return to thinking of the other matter, it seems far less important. She calls this unselfing, and that is what prayer achieves at its best. It opens our eyes to the wonder of the world. The principle is simple. When business is bad, invest in the spirit. If the economy stops growing, your happiness will still increase. Let us pray. And this prayer comes from Thich Nhat Hanh, the Buddhist monk. So it's a meditative prayer. So just sit in your seat with your feet on the floor and make yourself comfortable for it. May I be peaceful in body and in mind. May I be free and safe from accidents. May I be free from anger, unwholesome states of mind and worry. May I look at myself with the eyes of understanding and love. May I recognize and touch the seeds of joy and happiness in myself. May I nourish myself with joy each day. May I be able to live fresh, solid, and free. May I not dwell in the state of indifference or be caught in the extremes of attachment or aversion. Now we'll send that prayer out to others. May you be peaceful in body and in mind. May you be free and safe from accidents. May you be free from anger, unwholesome states of mind and worry. May you look at yourself with the eyes of understanding and love. May you recognize and touch the seeds of joy and happiness in yourself. May you nourish yourself with joy each day. May you live fresh, solid, and free. May you not dwell in the state of indifference or be caught in the extremes of attachment or aversion. Now we're going to send those good prayers to embrace everyone in the world, even those we dislike or regard as our enemies. May all beings be peaceful in body and in mind. May all beings be free and safe from accidents. May all beings be free from anger, unwholesome states of mind and worry. May all beings look at themselves with the eyes of understanding and love. May all beings recognize and touch the seeds of joy and happiness in themselves. May all beings nourish themselves with joy each day. May all beings live fresh, solid, and free. May every being dwell in a state of happiness and not be caught in the extremes of attachment or aversion. We now have a time of silence. Trevor will bring this to an end by a piece of music. The title of this morning's address is Reality Check. The most popular children's book so far for 2022 is The Velveteen Rabbit. The book was first published in 1922 and it has been in constant print for 100 years. Its author, Marjorie Williams Bianco, had very limited success with her adult books that she published, but The Velveteen Rabbit was an instant success and remains so. The story is about toys in a nursery. The toys come to life and they discuss some important philosophical questions. The oldest and wisest toy is a well-worn rocking horse that is the go-to for asking the important questions. One day, the Velveteen Rabbit is lying on the hearthrug in the nursery and suddenly asks Horse, "What is real?" Rabbit wonders if real means having things that buzz inside you and having a stick-out handle that you must wind up to set you going. "It isn't how you're made," explained the horse. "Being real is something that happens to you. When a child loves you for a very long time, you become real." Horse's answer, of course, is very beautiful. For these toys, being real means that they experience emotions and that they feel loved. So what is real? That seems a simple question. However, scientists, philosophers, and religions answer this question very differently. The scientists will probably say that real is what we experience through our senses. Those things we can see, hear, taste, feel, or smell. Real are things we can prove scientifically. The laws of gravity are real. Just for a moment, think of what is real for you now, for us here in the church. We might answer that we are sitting in the pews of the Unitarian Church, that we can feel the seat beneath us. We see the windows, the doors, the solid walls that support the roof. We can hear someone speak. And these things are real. However, quantum physics says that what we perceive to be solid objects are not solid at a micro level. The walls, the doors, consist of atoms, and there are spaces between those atoms. Things that appear solid, that we can agree about their physicality, are not quite what they seem. For thousands of years, philosophers have debated the nature of reality. They've tried to prove or disprove the existence of God, with remarkable little success and a certain amount of confusion. Because for every philosophical argument, there's always somebody who will argue the opposite. Religions teach very different accounts of reality. The monotheistic faiths teach that this life is nothing more than a test for entry into a richer, more satisfying life after our death. They say that God is constantly judging us. From the monotheistic viewpoint, this life is ultimately unimportant. Reality is in the next world. But other faiths teach that this life is one of many lives we are destined to live. Hinduism and its offshoot faith, Buddhism, are ancient philosophies that are grounded in the necessity of understanding the true nature of reality. Both Hinduism and Buddhism teach that, with few exceptions, people very few exceptions, everyone in the world lives with a distorted view of reality. Those raised in the Western traditions see reality as being separate from ourselves, outside ourselves in the world. We see reality as being objects, external events and circumstances. But the Eastern philosophy says that this understanding of reality is incorrect. In the Eastern traditions, reality is what is in your mind. Our thoughts create our reality. So just for a moment, think of the immensity of the universe. The universe is billions of light years in extent. It contains billions of galaxies. Planet Earth, where we live, is amazingly beautiful and complex. And amid all this grandeur, reality is what is happening in our skulls, between our brain, between our ears. The universe is still in the process of expansion. The Earth and the polar caps are melting. Volcanoes are creating new lands. Children are being born. People are dying. Wars are being fought. Yet my reality might be, did I forget to turn off the cooker before I came out? My reality might be some dreadful worry. It might be anger that I have towards somebody. The knowledge that our thoughts create our reality, if we have that knowledge, it is a tool that we can use to live a happier life. And a first step to changing the reality that's in our brain is to be aware of our thoughts. Every waking moment, thoughts arise in the human mind. And generally, those thoughts are short-lived and they're not important. They're replaced with new thoughts that are equally unimportant. We're hardly aware of them coming and going, and there's literally thousands and thousands every day. But when we live with this unawareness, we're not quite asleep, but neither are we fully awake. We really are in a daydream. Have you ever, or anyone ever said to you, or you say to somebody, you see them in this sort of daydream, and you say, a penny for your thoughts. No one can ever tell you what the thoughts are, because we're just lost in a mist, in a fog in our brain, with things that have no real substance. But there are times when our thoughts become stuck in an unhealthy pattern. We find that we are constantly rewinding the same old thoughts. Very often the thoughts we can't let go of are the negative, unwholesome ones. Their anger, worry, envy, regret. The universe is filled with wonders which we ignore in favor of our negative thoughts. And we create this reality. Another feature of our thought process is that a lot of the time, our thoughts are rooted in the past, are in the future, and the past doesn't exist, neither does the future. So it's important that we become aware of our thoughts in the first step in the process of changing our pattern of thinking. When we try to change the pattern of thinking, we don't have to go in with a stick, as it were, and beat ourselves up. We don't need to judge our thoughts, just be aware of them. Notice what you're thinking and the way your thoughts change, and notice how they influence your mood and your happiness. Changing our thought pattern is not achieved by flicking a switch. It is a skill to be learned and practiced every day. The Buddhist writer Hemish Sunim wrote about thoughts. Knowing our mind is just as important as trying to change the world. And we know we can't change the world, but if we change our thoughts, we will change our world, our reality. We can't change the world, we can only change our thoughts. When an unpleasant thought comes to the mind, don't hold on to it. Leave it alone, and usually it will just go away of its own accord. If the thought persists, be aware that it is happening, because they will persist. You will find yourself falling back into that unhelpful way of thinking. And what you do is you just observe yourself and what you're feeling at that moment when that thought comes. And you see, everything changes. That applies to what you feel as well. You will see that if you just sit with the feeling you're experiencing, that emotion will change. I was reading yesterday's Irish Times magazine and I learned a new word. Funambulism. Did anyone else read that article? Funambulism is tightrope walking. Walking a tightrope. I never knew it had a name. In Galway, there's a group of people using tightrope walking to promote more positive mental health. It seems that in Galway, around the River Corrib, there's been a spate of suicides, and someone had the idea of changing the atmosphere around the river, and they're going to have a festival to do it. COVID stepped in, though, but they're going to have it this year. But anyway, they got people interested in tightrope walking. And the article said, walking a tightrope needs courage and confidence. It also needs mental focus. Confidence and mental focus are the tools that help calm fears and anxiety. They calm the internal dialogue. That's what the Times is. And that's what we do with being aware of our thoughts, watching them, seeing them change, and making ourselves aware of them. We calm that internal dialogue. Walking a tightrope is a practice in mindfulness. Thoughts are stilled. The walker is totally in the present moment. During that walk, they feel utterly alive. I think the fact that some of them are walking across the River Corrib makes them feel even more alive. But if the mind is filled with noise and confusion, it eases. If your mind feels filled with noise and confusion, remember that noise and confusion is not in the world, it's in your head. If the mind is peaceful, the world will seem peaceful. If your mind is quiet, the world will seem quiet. The other great pearl of wisdom from the Eastern tradition is that in time, everything changes. Some changes are sudden and we notice them immediately. Other changes happen so slowly, it takes time to become aware that something has changed. But it is the nature of life that everything is changing. It's also in the nature of human beings to resist change. We like our rut to stay the same. Our refusal to accept change is one of the greatest contributors to unhappiness. So to be happy, we must embrace change. And of course, wise people don't label changes as being a good change or a bad change. They accept the change because change is the fabric of life. Our thoughts are like tending a garden. The plants we care for and nourish are the ones that will survive and thrive. Our task is to nourish positive, wholesome thoughts and allow the unwholesome ones to wither away. Reality is not outside in the world. The world simply is. The world is not too busy and it's not stressed. If I feel stressed or overwhelmed, that comes from within my mind, not from the world. What is real? Asked the rabbit. Real is what is in my head at any particular moment. It is vital that I am at least aware of what is in my head, to be aware of my reality that I am creating. Amen. Now we're going to have a third hymn, and it's hymn number 108. My life flows on in endless song. Our notices. Thank you, Trevor, for the music. It's lovely to have you as ever. Thank you for playing for us. There's no offertory, but there is a donation box on the way out, and it's possible to make a donation to the church from our website. There's a new copy of Oscult magazine on the table on the way out. Please take a copy. It's a lovely photograph of our four children on the front. They just look really happy children. Also be kind and give a home to a copy of the Inquirer and the NSPCI magazines. Wednesday at lunchtime, 1:05 to 1:35, there's a service of reflection in the church and it's available on the web camera as well. On Sunday, the 21st of August, we're going to have a congregational outing to Kylemore Abbey in County Galway. Kylemore was built by one Mitchell Henry, who was a Unitarian. And the abbey is home to a community of Benedictine nuns who have very kindly given us permission to hold a service in the Gothic church in the grounds. So we're going to have the service there around 2:30, 3 o'clock on Sunday, the 21st of August. I will be announcing details of how we're going to get there closer to the time. Rory and I need to work out something, and he has COVID at the moment. And there's going to be people there travelling to this service from Northern Ireland, Unitarians from Northern Ireland and Unitarians from Cork. Next Sunday, Pamela McCarthy will lead the service and I will be representing the congregation at the Day of Remembrance for people killed during the wars. We are in contact with RCSI to get the return of the Damer Hall on Sundays. So I hope in the next week or two, we'll be back having tea and coffee after the service. And that will be lovely because that is when we have as much a service downstairs as here. So we will need people to volunteer to help with that. Just to bring your attention to the notice on the back of the magazine, we're looking for a house to rent. This will be by word of mouth. If anyone knows anyone who knows anyone who might be renting a house, they might think of us. From the landlord's point of view, it's an excellent bargain because we guarantee the rent and we guarantee that the house will come back to you in excellent condition. I know we do have some people from America. I don't know whether there's anyone here from America. We do have people who listen in America. To you, happy Independence Day tomorrow. Now we'll have our final hymn, number 114, Forward Through the Ages in Unbroken Rhyme. Hymn number 114.
Thank you. our blessing. If you have come seeking God, may God go with you. If you've come seeking a way, may a path be found. If you have come seeking spiritual renewal, may you leave here strengthened in faith, renewed in hope, and touched by the experience of love. Amen.